embarking on this series called Membership Matters, and we've had some great feedback on the start of this series, and I just want to tell you, the pastors have gotten together, and we want you to know that we are very grateful for your comments, your questions. There's been some tension about what we've been teaching, and we wanted to take a moment to share a few thoughts why we're doing what we're doing. We really hope that this series serves as an opportunity to not only celebrate and reaffirm our core beliefs and passions here at Sierra, but it's our desire to provide an opportunity for anyone who's new to know who we are, what we believe, and most importantly, to remind all of us what we're committed to here at Sierra Community Church. I want to share a verse from you out of 1 Peter. This is written to pastors. And by the way, when you see the word elder, elder and pastor are transferable terms in the New Testament. And he says, Peter is writing, the great apostle. He says, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder. Isn't that interesting? He's one of the great apostles, Peter, and the foundation of the church. And he calls himself as a fellow pastor. He says, rather than, you know, giving you the title of his apostleship. And he goes, and I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he's revealed to the whole world. But he says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you. So he's talking to the pastors here. He says, Dan, John, Rex, Noah, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. That is a high calling for anyone who sits in the position of pastor. You know, we are accountable to the Lord God Almighty for how we shepherd his people. And so that's why this series is important to us, and why we want you to know what's in our hearts and minds as we share this journey together. We aren't locked down books where you can't open the pages and read and talk to us and inject ideas and thoughts. We are completely open to that. But also, we're not going to hide back and not let you know what we're thinking and why we do what we do. And that's really what this series is about. John covered in our message last week what we call our core values, our commitments. And if you recall, he gave us five. And I tell you, sitting here as a pastor listening to John last week, I was moved. You know, I know these things. I helped write them. And as he's teaching them, I'm moved by them because they're not ours, they're God's. And he, you know, he says, we follow Jesus Christ alone. We are a community that is Bible-based, meaning that the complete authority and sufficiency is found in the Scriptures. We believe in authentic spirituality, which means that we live honestly before one another. And you're going to see that played out in the pulpit as strongly as anywhere else in this community of faith. I mean, we are going to be transparent, vulnerable pastors. We are born in sin like you are. We have struggles like you do. And we're going to live authentically with those in that journey, both the good and the bad. And we expect all of us to live that way. We are also a community, our fourth core value, that is, believe it or not, built upon sin that is covered by the grace of God. A lot of people don't like to think of the church that way, but that is the reality of the gospel. It is our fallen nature that Jesus rescued with his grace and his mercy. And lastly, we believe that the message of Jesus isn't a verbal one alone. It's also seen in how we serve one another. So if you haven't heard that message, I tell you to go back and go to the Tate Ministry and pick it up, or get it off the internet on our website for free. You can burn your own CD, any of these messages. They're valuable. Now, the third part today that I want to look at, kind of our piece in the puzzle as this church family and a look into our minds as leaders, is our mission here at Sierra as it's administered, our strategy, as it were. And if you're relatively new here, I'm going to reveal to you the strategy that we use to make others aware of God's purpose and plan for their life. Now, for those of you that have been around a while, you'll go, I get that. I know that part. That's good. Let's be reminded of it. Just as we are all a part of the human race as human beings, so are all Christians part of God's family. Now, thank you. I thought it was me. I go, man, it's getting dim. I thought it was my time. But just as each of us is a human being is joined to a personal family, for Christians, that would be the same as being joined to a local church. We're part of God's family, but we join to a local church. Just as we're all part of the human race, we join to a family. You become a Christian by accepting Christ. You become a member of a local church by joining one. I want to hark back to that passage I shared with you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. There is a dynamic, supernatural dynamic working there. Your decision working with God's influence that draws you to a place of community of faith. You get to choose that community of faith. Remember, the church is not a building. It is people. The word ecclesia in the Greek means an assembly of people that are called out for a common purpose. That's what a church is. Obviously, culturally, we talk about the church over on Sierra Boulevard. Well, the church is actually that meets at Sierra Boulevard is all over the South Shore community. So it's important to understand you become a Christian by committing your life to Christ, but you become a member of a church by committing yourself to other Christians in a local family. It's God's desire for you to be drawn into a community of faith. That doesn't mean that if you're questioning or you're visiting or you're seeking or you're just dropping in or you're just scratching your head that you're not really welcome here. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, listen as we go on as to how important we view the person who is seeking after the things of God who is not a member of the church. I do want to tell you this, though. I have encountered over the years a lot of people who don't like the idea of having to be aligned in a church. It just kind of, this relationship we share with God sometimes gets translated on the horizontal plane as something that's like, oh, I don't want to get too much man-made stuff between me and God. And I remember I had this gal I worked with years ago, and she didn't go to church, and she was a Christian. I said, why don't you go to church? You know, at that point, that's probably not the right phrase, go to church. Should be, why aren't you a part of a church? And she said to me, I don't need to commit to a group of people to be close to God. I'm a member of God's invisible church. God understands where I'm at. And you know me, I couldn't pass that one up. So I said, well, let me ask you something. When you get sick and you land in the hospital, who visits you? The invisible pastor? You know, that didn't carry over well. But she was really saying is I'm too independent to be tied down to anybody else. I have my own thing going. There are no independent contractors in the body of Christ. I mean, this is really something that's evolved in my mind over the years. I didn't realize it as much when I first joined a church. But really, that is God's plan, is the body of Christ to be drawn together. That's where his spirit indwells each believer personally, yes. But you're going to see in some of these verses. In fact, I'm going to show you one right now. That it's really a plan of God's for us to be together. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in the second chapter there, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. In fact, you got your Bibles with you. Open to this passage, because I would love you to underline these phrases. You are fellow citizens, plural, with God's people, and members, plural, of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets back in the first century. They are our foundation. And Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of that building. In him, the whole building is joined together. This is you and I. And rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. There is no I in here. This is all we. And in him, you two are being built together. Again, the idea of us all doing this together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You catch that drift? Citizens, members, building, built together equals God's Spirit dwelling here. That's a very contrary concept to a very independent Christian faith in America for most people. We pull together in Jesus. We are a spiritual family joined in him. And our spiritual family will far outlast our earthly families. That is a tough one for us to swallow sometimes. You know, we get so concerned and caught up with our earthly families. But, you know, Jesus himself is the one that says, a man shall find his enemies in his own household. Some of us come from homes where to be a Christian is to be misaligned with everyone else in their family. We can have our earthly families in our spiritual families, and that's the greatest news of all for us. But For many of us, that's not the case. I have to share this morning, I was standing upstairs, and one of my favorite guys to see in the church these days is Noah's youngest son, Travis. He's got these blue glasses and this blonde hair, and he's got this infectious personality. He obviously did not get it from his father. And he comes through those doors, and I'm telling you, I'm fixated on this little guy as he's coming through the double doors down there. And I'm looking at him, and he comes through, and he looks up, and he sees me, and totally unabashed. Hey, Pastor Dan! And it hit me. I get to spend eternity with this rascal. He's part of me. He's in my family. That's an exciting thought for me. You know, on Sunday, we typically have about 700 people that come here, and you guys come from all different kinds of backgrounds, shapes, race, intellect. We're different in a lot of ways. And I was thinking about, you know, what makes a regular family, our earthly family, a family? Well, there's mutual care, there's provision, there's nurture, there's protection, there's training. We share our love, joy, and sorrow together as a family. And I thought, well, that's the same in a church. Should be. So what makes us a family? And you've got your notes there, you'll see. There's really four things that we're really united on here. And the first is our salvation. This is the common ground of our existence as a body together, what God has done for us. Dave Beatty, one of our former pastors here, who went home to be with the Lord about 4 years ago, used to keep a painting in his office, and I loved it. It was a sign outside on a vine-covered wall of a church, and the first panel of the sign, you could see the church was in a newer state. And the first panel of the sign said, "We preach Christ crucified." And as the years went past and you moved to the second panel of the painting, the vines grew up over a portion of the sign. And you can see the building in back got a little more worn. And in the second panel it says, because the vines had covered up part of the sign, "We preach Christ." And then years later in the third panel, the church is now looking a little dilapidated. A metaphor for their spiritual condition, obviously. And the vines had grown up and covered more of the sign. And all that was now visible on this church sign were the words, "We preach." And so it has been through the church throughout the ages. You know, you go into Europe today, there are vast, hollow cathedrals that sit empty on Sundays. Once, where they were teeming with spiritual life. Because in these churches in Europe were the founding of the Reformation took place in the 16th century. They preached Christ crucified. But alas, like the painting and the sign, they grew to just preach and the churches emptied out. Churches have lost their way. We here at Sierra want to endeavor never to let such a thing happen. We want to pass on the legacy of "We preach Christ crucified." As Paul, the great Jewish apostle who went to the Gentiles, wrote in his letters to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, of the good news. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone," the Bible says. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So our salvation is a key component of what we unite on here. It's a non-negotiable. Second thing we're going to look at next week, actually I'm going to be looking at this next week with you, is why we exist as a church, our statement of purpose. In about 3 weeks, Noah's going to look at why we, 2 weeks, what we believe, our statement of faith. And then I'm going to come back and what we do, our statement of practice. That's our statement. And this morning we're looking at our strategy, how we fulfill that. And I'll get to that in just a second. And lastly, we're going to look at our structure. Actually, this is the one I think I'm doing next week. One and where we fulfill our purpose and how we're organized to get you involved. We're going to look at these four things that unite us. But this morning, like I said, I want to talk about our strategy because you need to understand this because I get all kinds of questions all throughout my years here. This is not recently, but over in the last 10 years, I've heard things like, "Why don't we sing hymns on Sunday morning? Why don't we take communion more often on Sunday morning? Why don't we have come forward invitations like Billy Graham Crusades? Why do we use these modern translations? Why can't we just stick with the King James or the New American Standard? Why do you print verses up on a screen rather than ask people to open their Bibles?" Well, we actually do both. Why don't we have an organ in the church? Why don't we say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? Why don't we have hymnals anymore? And these kind of questions are basically saying, why aren't we more like the church I grew up in? Why aren't we more like a traditional church? And the answer to those questions becomes crystal clear when you understand our strategy. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy of the world. I came for the sick. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. One of our top priorities at Sierra is to reach people who do not know Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wrote one of my most famous passages, one of my most favorite passages, and a famous one at that, in 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, and you can read along with me here as you will, even though I am a free man with no master, we like that as Americans, I have become a slave to all, we don't like that as Americans, to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring Jews to Jesus. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. So what he's saying was, I'm around the Pharisees and the scribes. I got along, built common ground bridges with them. And even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring Christ to those who are under the law. And he goes on to say, when I am with the Gentiles, that's you and I, who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. Rather, I obey the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And when I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, this is the part I wanted you to get to. I try to find common ground with everyone. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 9:22, underline this. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Paul says, when I'm with people, I try to become like them in order to reach them. In other words, he's building bridges in people's lives. He's not there to sell out his character. What he's saying is, I intentionalize myself to work hard at finding common ground with other people in order that I might gain an opportunity to speak with them about Christ and his message. This is a huge statement. And sadly, far too many churches have become ingrown fortresses where their existence is predicated upon keeping those people out and making it about the people who are in. Not so with Jesus. Jesus crossed all the barriers in order to get the word out. In fact, great passage reveals this in Matthew chapter 9. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, this was the law judging Jewish leaders, they asked his followers, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You know what he's saying there? God says, I desire a heart that is merciful, man towards fellow man, not living in some religious system where you try to be a do-gooder. For I have not come to call the righteous, and if you further study Jesus' teaching, there is none righteous. That was his point. You all need his mercy, and you all need to be merciful with one another. He says, but I have come to call sinners. Over and over and over, Jesus makes that message clear. And what have churches become? A place where those who would say, well, they would call me a sinner, don't want to come in. Jesus invited people from every walk of life to join him in his kingdom. He crossed religious barriers. He crossed social barriers. He crossed moral barriers in order to reach people with truth about forgiveness through him. Paul's story is this. I don't ask him to come and be like me to become a Christian. I am willing to surrender my rights and priorities and privileges to become like them to tell them about Christ. You know, here's a perfect example of this. How many of us would expect ourselves to send a missionary to New Guinea for the sake of the cause of Christ? And that missionary, how effective would he be if he showed up in a village in New Guinea and said to them, I'm going to teach you English, and I'm going to teach you how to dress like me, and then I'm going to share some things about the gospel with you. That's not going to work. They don't want to be like you. Exactly. What does a missionary do? He goes to language school and he trains and learns the language of the New Guineas before he goes over there. Now, if Paul were in California, he'd say, when I'm in California, to reach Californians, I'll act like one. Which means he would know how to eat an artichoke. And the biggest one of all, he'd know that you go to a tanning booth before you go to the beach. Paul would find common ground with us nutcakes. And he says, I'm not going to be a phony. I'm humbling myself. Set aside my rights, my priorities, in order to earn an opportunity to share Christ. Guess what? Same thing here. Sunday mornings. You know, it's ironic. We're doing a series on the importance of being a member of a local body. And at the very same time, we're telling you, once you become a member here, you forfeit the right to have Sunday be about you. Oh, sign me up. You know, now, why would we do that? Why would we do that? I'll tell you why. Because in our culture, when someone seeks God, be it your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your own children, your nieces, your nephews, your next-door neighbor, the people you work with, you all have them. If they're seeking God, when are they most apt to go look for Him? That's right, Sunday morning. So it's only right that we follow Paul's admonition and Jesus' modeling, that we set aside our rights in order to have a heart of mercy, to make this place a relevant atmosphere for those who might pop in and get a clue of what's going on here. You know, I'll give you an example. John Aldeck shared, when he first moved up to Tahoe, he got invited to one of the service club meetings. I don't remember if it was Kiwanis or Rotary. It doesn't really matter. I mean, they're all great groups. And he got to go to this thing. He says, I was completely lost. There was so much insider language going on at this meeting. He says, I had no clue what they were doing for this hour and a half. He goes, bells and whistles and clangs and gongs are going off. And he's like, you know, what? And the guys are laughing and rolling and the gals are chucking it up. And he's like, I don't get any of it. And I said, yeah, sounds like church. And the same thing happens on Sundays all across America. You know, people honestly will walk through these doors without a clue of what's going on inside. And, you know, I can read their look on their face sometimes when I'm at the door. You know, they're kind of like, okay, what's happening in here? You know. So what's our goal on Sunday? This is an important. We want to create, and this is part of our strategy, we want to create an accepting atmosphere. And we're going to model grace and mercy in our hearts and minds and lives. If you want a perspective on what that might think or feel like, go visit a church you've never been to before. The second you walk in that lobby, you, even as a Christian who's been in church, you're going to be going, man, I don't know what's coming next. Right? Some of you might be in here this morning, your first experience, and you're thinking, you boy, yeah. Tell me about it, you know? That's why, above all else, we need those of you that are part of this family to take ownership on Sundays to greet people in a very normal, reasonable, manageable way so that you can relate to the needs of others and that you're not consumed with your own, you know? I've done my own little survey throughout the years. If you were looking for a church, which things would you look for? You know, I've asked people, I say, hey, if you were to go to church, what would you look for? And mostly they say, I would never look for a church. But a lot of them do answer. I have never found one person that said, I'm looking for a great pipe organ. I know there's studies out there, and I think they're pretty well-founded, that say the number one fear that people have in life, you know what it is? It isn't death. The number one fear is being in my shoes right now, standing in front of other people and having to speak and address them. And yet in many churches, when you go in, what's the first thing they tell? Well, all the visitors, please stand up. Tell us your name and please confess whatever sins have been on your mind this week. You know, guys dying a thousand deaths, especially. I got drug in here by my wife. Leave me alone. You know, you say, I don't want to be noticed. I'm that way when I go to churches I visit. I want to sneak in. Just let me come in and check you out because I don't know what's coming next. You might be some cult or something. I don't want anybody else to know I'm here. You know, just check things out. We want to kind of sneak in. You know, I've seen it over the years, about 15 minutes into a message, and catching it a little this morning, all the visitors breathe a sigh of relief. You see the fear and tension kind of drain out of their faces, and they kind of go, "Ooh, it's a safe place here. It's okay, you know. This guy's not going to yell at me. He's not going to come lay hands on me and make me speak in tongues. He's, you know, I may actually enjoy this thing. Heaven forbid, it may even be funny this morning, you know. I'm not going to whip out some snakes and start walking down the aisle with them, you know." It's intentional. It's not a hard intention either, I can assure you. It's part of our strategy to make a service comfortable for people who've never been in church before. Why? Because Paul says, "I've become all things to all men." And it's also easier to come to a large group than a small one. You know, the bigger a church gets, the easier it is for people to just come in and check you out, because they can kind of come in and just hide. You know what? I want to tell you, if you're a hider in here this morning, welcome. We like you coming in and feeling comfortable to hide. We really do. If you don't want to talk to anybody, you're totally A-okay not to talk to anybody. If you just want to come in and hear the message and get out, that's fine with us. We want you comfortable. We do not want you feeling like you got to jump through any of our hoops, because frankly, we don't have any hoops other than that we honestly care about you. And when you're willing and able to let us care and share with you, then we will be there for you. That is a truism for this church. We want you to come down, get your feet wet, listen for a while, check us out, and most importantly, consider the claims of Christ. We don't embarrass people before they become believers. You know, you read between the lines there, didn't you? I'm going to have to go rewrite that one. Paul tells us, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God may be given the glory. You know, it's important to understand. This was a tension I know from my own father. I'll explain, extrapolate in a moment. We don't expect people to be perfect in this church. God knows I'm not. And some churches, and certainly when I grew up, you either had to be perfect or put on a facade that you were. Otherwise, you wouldn't feel welcome or you wouldn't feel fitting in. I will say it from the pulpit. Sierra is for people who do not have it all together. It is for a people who want to grow. This church is for people who are hurting and willing to admit it. This is church for people who have real problems and real issues. And we don't expect unbelievers to act like believers until they are believers. I mean, here's the tension point. We offer acceptance of people without being judgmental of them. What does that mean? This is where my father had a tension in our family. I saw this played out many, many times with my dad. I wish he was still here so that I could have, once I learned this principle, I could have shared it with him. There is a difference between acceptance and approval. We can accept a person without approving of some sinful lifestyle they're in. I know that's a hard tension, isn't it? Jesus did it, though. Best example we have is that he not only accepted the woman who was caught in adultery, he put his life on the line for her in the midst of that crowd with stones. He stood for her 3 different times in that encounter to defend her, to love her, to care for her. His admonishment was short and brief. "Woman, go and sin no more." But up until that point, he did nothing but bring her in to a place of love and mercy and tenderness. He says, "Where are your condemners, woman?" And she says, "Sir, they have all left." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." We aren't in the business of condemning people. That's God's job. And God's job is not to condemn people. He desires otherwise. He desires repentance. We'll see that in a moment. If you're not able to bring your neighbors and friends and work associations and family members who don't know Christ into this building on Sunday morning, you're missing a big part of what we do here on Sundays. And I mean this, what I'm going to tell you next, as seriously as I mean anything I'm going to say to you today. If in any way you feel we violate those tenets and create embarrassment for people coming in here, or that we speak in terms and languages that people don't understand, use words and phrases, then let us know. Make us aware of that. Because we want to be an environment that Paul speaks of, that we can do everything we possibly can do to build bridges into people's lives, because Sunday is an important time to do that. Now, having said that, I want to testify, I think you'll testify along with me, that our messages aren't Christian light here. We unashamedly teach the Word of God in its entirety. Why? Because one of our core values is we're Bible-based. A big part of being Bible-based is how we preach. We preach and teach for your life change. So one of the goals of this church is to make you successful in your life. And what we mean by successful in your life is we want to make you the best men and women you can be. We want to make you the best spouses you can be. We want to make you the best kids, the best parents, the best bosses, the best employees, the best students, the best person that you can be. And that's to become like Christ. So that on that day, when you see him face to face, and the Bible says you are transformed in the twinkling of an eye into his likeness completely, character through the soul of your life is transformed by the power of Christ, you will receive that reward from his mouth that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our goal as pastors here is to help you become all God wants you to be. And one of the most important verses in the Bible to do that is James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, have you ever been to a church service where you hear a sermon, you went out and couldn't do anything about it? And I know some of you are thinking, well, so far so good today, Dan. Yeah. A lot of theory. That's what I was nervous when I'm doing this. I go, this is a message about a lot of theory this morning, a lot of Bible history, a lot of Bible background. But there isn't anything that you can put to work in your life. Practice, something you could do, that happens. Our goal is to change your life because that's the goal of the Word of God, is to change your life. The purpose of God's Word is to change your life. It's to change your behavior. It's help you to become more like Christ. What does that require of you? That you look into the pages of Scripture and you look into your own heart. You ask God to examine you. The Word examines you by reading it. The sermons examine you when the Word of God is preached. I get convicted when I write my own messages all the time. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's trying to transform me into the likeness of Christ. And it's a journey I'm going to go through my whole life working on. What kills me is I'm 25 years into this thing and I find stuff that I've been living with for 25 years as if I didn't know it was there. You knew. I didn't. That's the journey. And that's why we do that. Let me tell you something else. We don't grow. We're not into getting big here just to get big. Because honestly, the bigger we get, the more work it is for us, the more, as pastors, more headaches, more weddings, more counseling, more funerals, more hospital calls, the more stresses there are. We grow because the Bible says God wants everyone to know Jesus. I want to show you two passages that are just should rock your socks this morning. Peter's answering the question, basically, you know, where is Christ's return? You know, he goes, God isn't slow about his promise to come back, as some count slowness. This is right where he has the passage where a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day unto the Lord. So since Jesus was crucified on the cross, it could be in God's economy of time, 2 days, is what he's saying. He goes, but here's the point I want you to hear. God's patient towards you. He doesn't wish for anyone to perish, but for all people to come to repentance. That's God's heart. Look at this one in Timothy. It's even better. Paul writes to Timothy. So you got Peter, one apostle, Paul, the other apostle, saying, I urge, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. I tell you, my friends, we have one of the greatest missions. We have the greatest mission on this planet in the history of this world. Open to all people, serving them sacrificially, telling them the truth in a way they can understand it. That is our biblical pattern. To be a part of this body here is the sense that you're committed to being committed to those values. That's what we're about. This is our strategy, to change the world. So what this means practically is that you're here helping Sierra become a warm, accepting place where God's word is preached to change yours and others' lives, most assuredly the pastor's. I have been reaffirmed only all too well the last 3 weeks that we have a limited, finite amount of time on this planet. Some of us will get more than others, But what matters, the time that you have been given. Who are you going to be in Christ with what you've been allotted? God knew from the beginning that you would need others in this journey. He laid out a plan of salvation. He laid out the plan to enter into eternal life. The question is, how available are you to be a part of what he is doing and to serve alongside others who struggle just like you, with an eye out for the weary soul who needs to discover exactly what you discovered? I want to close with a passage that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. It's actually a very amazing piece of scripture because of some things it teaches in there. I'm not sure if I've ever preached it on Sunday morning, but I want to roll through it quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Paul says, "The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose." He was addressing attention in the church of Corinth about some people who wanted to follow Apollos, some wanted to follow Peter, some wanted to follow him, Paul. And he said, "Baloney! I don't want to hear that stuff. It's much bigger than this. One plants, one waters. We work together. We have the same purpose. Both are going to be rewarded for their hard work. We're both God's workers. And the body of Christ is our field. You are his building," Paul says. And then Paul goes on to say, because God's abundant grace, which you read about Paul saying over and over again, God was so merciful to Paul. You know, he persecuted the church unto death before he was converted. He says, "I've laid a foundation like an expert builder. Others are building on this. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one we already have in Jesus Christ. And anyone who builds on that foundation," and now he uses some metaphors, "may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but on the judgment day." Now this is not the judgment of your eternal life. This is called the judgment seat of Christ in another spot in Scripture. This is where all the believers are judged how they lived as Christians. There's two judgments. There's the judgments of salvation, which the great white throne of judgment, which we are not a part of as believers in Christ. And there's only one judgment there, condemnation. This is the judgment for those of us who've come in Christ. Fire will reveal the kind of life you led, to see if the work that you ascribe to had value. Paul says, if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. In other words, the builder will not receive these eternal rewards, whatever they may be. Remember Jesus said, "Store for yourself treasures in heaven, where thieves and moths can't break in and destroy." He said, but listen to this. If you spend your life building on this foundation in Christ, building this great community of faith, what it's really all about, with this finite amount of time that God has given you and I, and you don't invest in God's kingdom the way God's called you to come in with the gifts that he's given you, he goes, you will be saved. Boy, this is what I call charcoal salvation. You smoking when you come in. Not much left. That's what he's saying. And this is the part I want you to see. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? We do this together. That's what this is all about. Now, it must be built on the foundation of Christ alone. There is only one God and only one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for you and I and everyone else. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I, Paul, have been chosen as a preacher and an apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I am not exaggerating, just telling the truth. When Christ evaluates the deeds of his people, will you be able to stand alongside of what Paul and Peter and Jesus and I have taught you this morning? Don't be afraid to sell out for the kingdom of God. It lasts forever. This is the warm-up act, gang. This is kindergarten. We're not even going to get a half a semester in. before we graduate. It's a sober word, isn't it? What Paul was teaching there in Corinthians about your reward being burned up because there is no reward. Our life here is being measured not for the sake of salvation. That is freely given in Christ. But whether or not we invest our lives into what will last. People matter. It isn't about you. When Christ has come for you, it's about you. And after that, it's about everybody else. And there's no better way than to do this honestly, authentically, humbly with one another in a community of faith. I hope you stay committed to that focus. We want you to be excited about what we do here. I am excited. I'm excited about standing up for the Smith family this week, bringing them any comfort I can bring them, but at the same time bringing a message of immense hope, the only hope that lasts, Christ crucified. Let's bow our heads. Father, that you would impress upon our minds decisiveness, a willingness that comes from the depth of our decision-making process that said, yes, Lord. And when we say Lord, we understand the context of that word, that we're not talking about some medieval feudal system, that we are talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that we owe all homage and honor and glory to, the one who has rescued us from the darkest pit and brought us into the kingdom of his Son and light, Jesus Christ. Lord, that this would be our manifesto. This would be our life. Christ crucified. I will walk humbly and justly and mercifully before you, God, and others, that I might bring that message to them. May this be at the heart of everyone's heart that beats here at Sierra. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If the ushers want to go ahead and take this time to collect the offering.